morning, and thank you to Andrew and Amy for leading us through and reminding us that this is the Friday that we remember very specifically the fact that Jesus sacrificed himself on that cross. As Christians, we're very happy to remember Sundays. Get together on Sundays. Sundays are the day when we celebrate the resurrection. The reason we get together on Sundays is not because it's the Sabbath. It's not a Christian Sabbath. Sundays is the day when we remember the resurrection. And we love to remember Easter Sunday, the resurrection. But the Easter Sunday and each Sunday that we do get together is meaningless without the Friday. And each Easter, each Christmas, we'll remember the events around Jesus' birth. Each Easter, we will remember the events leading up to Jesus' death on the cross and then his resurrection on the Sunday. This morning, I'm not going to be reading from any of the Gospels, the events leading up to the crucifixion. We met last night in a tenebrae service, and we went through all of that from the time that of the Jesus' last supper with his friends right through until the crucifixion on the cross. And I'm not going to be reading from that. But I want to take it a little bit further. Andrew, in his prayer, mentioned the mystery of the cross. And this morning, my longing is to be able to unravel just a little bit of that mystery, as Paul does out of his letter to the Colossians. And I'm just going to read a few verses out of that. It's from Colossians chapter 2. And I'm reading from the contemporary English version this morning. It's not from the NIV, which is on the seat in front of you. And Paul says to this church in Colossae, he's saying to Christians, "And when you were baptized, it was the same as being buried with Christ. Then you were raised to life because you had faith in the power of God who raised Christ from the death. You were dead because you were sinful and were not God's people. But God let Christ make you alive when he forgave all our sins. God wiped out the charges that were against us for disobeying the law of Moses. He took them away and nailed them to the cross. And there Christ defeated all powers and forces. He let the whole world see them being led away as prisoners when he celebrated his victory." Now, we tend to associate celebrating of the victory, the events of the cross and our salvation, with regard to the resurrection. Notice very clearly that Paul says that the celebration of the victory happened on the cross. It was because Jesus died on the cross that we're able to celebrate a victory. Today is called Good Friday. Nobody's really too sure why it's called Good Friday. There are a couple of suggestions. Some people suggest it might have come from the Germanic, Franco-Gaulian type language that was spoken centuries ago. Although I believe it's still true in German today, Guter Freitag, which means Good Friday or Holy Friday. Other people say, no, well, it was probably meant to be God's Friday, and it's been changed over the years to be Good Friday. But Good Friday was not good for Jesus. He wasn't looking forward to the events of that of the cross with great glee. In fact, the night before, on three occasions, when he was praying to his father, he said, "I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this." Not quite in those words. He said, "Take this cup away from me, take this cup away from me, take this cup away from me so I don't have to drink it." What he was saying is, "I don't want to go through with this." He knew, he recognized the agony that he was going to go through on the cross, and it frightened him. But his prayer didn't end there. It went on for him to say, "But not my will, but your will be done. I will do this because I know it's right." So Good Friday wasn't good for Jesus. Good Friday wasn't good for the Father. The Father watched the Son whom he loved being abused by people he had created. The Father watched his Son going through agony, agony of body and agony of spirit and mind as he took our sin upon himself on the cross. Good Friday was not good for Jesus' friends, his disciples, his followers who had been with him for the 3 years, who had come to believe in him, and even for the crowds who maybe thought, this is the guy who's going to get us out of Roman domination. And then he ends up dying on the cross. So, Good Friday is not necessarily good for those people, but it has been very good for us because of the forgiveness that Jesus brought on the Sunday, on this Friday. But how does that happen? Well, any religious system will tell you that they will give you a set of rules, a set of requirements. And they will say, these are the requirements, the expectations that the greater power will have of you. You need to conform, you need to obey, you need to do whatever their book of rules says. Every religion says that. And Judaism was no exception. And Judaism, the book of rules, was the law of Moses. And when you break those rules, you sin. You feel guilty. You're aware of your failure. And Paul recognizes that when he writes to this church in Colossae. And he says this. He says, and now I'm quoting from the NIV as well. You can see both versions up there. It says, having cancelled the written code. Notice that on the cross, he didn't just cancel your sin. He cancelled the requirements of the Old Testament law. He cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. Why was it against us? It was against us because it said, this is God's standard. This is what God expects of you. And it was against us because we were powerless to put those expectations into practice. We couldn't do it. But he took away that expectation. He didn't just take away the fact that we broke the law. He took away the very law itself. He tore up the rule book when he was on the cross. So there are no longer rules for you to break. So that you don't have to feel guilty anymore because the rules are no longer there. And one of the biggest sadnesses that we have in the Christian church is that we tend to want to put rules on people again. And yet, the only commandment that Jesus has given us is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. The book of rules has been torn up. And that's what grace is all about. And he then says, I want you to know there are no longer these expectations that you should perform in a particular way in order to gain acceptance with God. And the good news is that because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, one day you will be able to stand before God. You'll be able to stand there and know that you are forgiven, guiltless, free from condemnation. That is the good news. Now we know that that's going to be the case one day, but there's a further issue here. What about now? What about now? How do we cope now? With the fact that time and again we'll be aware that we fall short. We know that God is holy and we know that we're not. Even if we are able to put on quite a good exterior, even if we do behave pretty well most of the time, we know what goes through our heads. We know the kind of responses that happen in our hearts. How do we account for that right now? Because it's that causes us to feel guilty. I'll often meet Christians who will tell me I'm not a very good Christian. I wonder if there are any very good Christians. I don't believe there are. I don't believe you're a good Christian. And sometimes we know that we're not good Christians because we definitely do not live up to the expectations that we know God would have of us. And often it's because we're not living up to the expectations that a certain group of people have put on us. Maybe our local church or our denomination, or maybe it's the book that you've been reading that's told you how you need to perform. And if you don't perform, you're not holy, you're a failure. You're guilty. And the reason for feeling guilty is because Oh, the truth is, we know that according to those expectations that others put on us, we have messed up. And we know too that we're not holy as God would have us be holy. And to make it worse, Satan loves to take that stuff and to impress it on you and remind you of it over and over again. You know that you messed up. You know that you lied to your husband. And he reminds you of it again and again and again. You can't get rid of it. And then, of course, there's Jesus' interpretation of the Ten Commandments. You know, looking at someone with lust in your heart, that's like adultery. Having anger in your heart, that's like murder. Ah! How do we cope with that? But stop a moment. Let's have a look at what God's Word says. And in Colossians, notice that he says this, that he has cancelled the written code with its regulations. Now he was referring very specifically here to the law of Moses. But whatever the code might be, whatever the regulations might be that you feel govern your life, he has dealt with that. He's torn that book up. Because they stood against us and opposed us. And he took it away. And that's what happened when Jesus was on the cross. He did away with the book of rules. He did away with that. And that's why Andrew's absolutely right in using that word. Coming together this morning, maybe it's a bit somber, yeah. But you know what? We are celebrating the fact that because Jesus went to the cross for us, the book of rules has been broken. The expectation is gone. And all the charges with the resultant guilt are nailed to the cross. And that's why when Peter writes, he can say, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And it's in that context that glorious truth comes out. And by his wounds, we are healed. We are healed spiritually. We can be healed psychologically. We can be healed emotionally. And sometimes it even overflows into being healed physically. Because Jesus took our sin and our guilt on the cross, not just by paying a penalty for it, which he did do, but he tore up the rule book. The rule book itself was nailed to the cross. In 1986, there was a movie that came out. I'm sure many of you would have seen it. I know that many of you would have heard the music and loved the music. Beautiful music. The movie was entitled The Mission. And the story of The Mission was about a Father Gabriel, a Roman Catholic priest, who is a missionary to the Guarani Indians in the jungles of South America. The Guarani lived on a plateau at the top of a beautiful waterfall, a powerful waterfall. And in the region at the same time, there was there were a lot of plantations that were being that were owned by the Europeans, the Spanish and the Portuguese who'd come across to take over in South America. And those plantations need to be worked. And so in order to ensure that there was enough labor available, the whole slave trade evolved. And a mercenary slave trader by the name of Rodrigo Mendez was very involved in kidnapping, enslaving members of the various Indian tribes, including the Guarani. And he would take them, he would capture them in chains, take them down, and they would be forced to work on the plantations. And the Guarani lived, as I said, on a plateau at the top of this waterfall. And the only way of reaching them was by climbing up the waterfall and getting there. And one day, Rodrigo Mendez comes back from one of his slaving trips, his kidnapping trips, and he comes back to the town where he and his brother and his fiance are, and he finds his younger brother in bed with his fiance. And he's furious, and he ends up killing his brother in a duel. And out of that, there is such huge guilt, such huge sense of failure, such huge remorse, that overwhelms this man. The depression gets him. He takes himself away. He's not eating. He's dying, basically. Killing himself because of the remorse and the anguish he feels over not only having discovered that his fiance has been unfaithful to him, but that he then subsequently kills his brother as well. And then it so happens that Father Gabriel, the missionary priest, comes to the town, comes back from his mission amongst the Guarani, and he comes to the town and he is asked to go and visit Rodrigo Mendez. And in talking to him, they determine that he needs to pay a price in order to absolve himself, to cleanse himself of the guilt of the wrong that he has done. And I want to show you this morning what he needed to do in order to clear himself of his guilt and sin.